All right. Thank you, man. Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bibles, if the Patch Jr. hasn't already left, they can. Hebrews chapter 2, as we continue looking at the names of Jesus that we've been going through together on Sunday evenings, I'm thankful we can have all of those times as a church family, but I'm especially thankful as a church family we can open God's Word together. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. It's a great letter to the Hebrew Christians. It begins, really, and I'm surprised we've been in the series on Who is Jesus Now for 8 weeks and we haven't gotten to Hebrews yet, because Hebrews really is a wonderful Christological book. Jesus is revealed in this book to be the Son of God, the promised Son of David, the Sovereign whom angels worship as Yahweh, Messiah, Creator, Eternal King. He is all of these things, and because of that, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to have the more earnest heed to set in our hearts all these things related to who Jesus is," Hebrews 2 verse 1, "lest at any time we will let them slip." Now this warning in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 is against neglecting, not rejecting salvation. The writer assumes his readers, as they're reading this letter to Hebrews, are in fact born again. And chapter 2's then warning is, don't neglect your understanding of who Jesus is. So for that reason, I'm surprised this is the first time I've had you open to Hebrews chapter 2, or Hebrews in general. If we've been doing a series on who Jesus is, you probably would have expected I'd be here by now. But I'm here now, finally, in Hebrews, after all the names we've gone through, and here are the names we've looked at so far. We've seen that Jesus is the second Adam, Jesus is the anointed one, Jesus is Alpha and Omega, Jesus is the Ancient of Days, Jesus is the bread of life, Jesus is the branch of Jesse. This has been a fun series to unfold already for me, just in my study. I realized that we'd done the names of God together. Those are more Old Testament, and that's been fun to do. And I realize now, as I've gotten into these names and titles of Jesus, that there's a whole lot more that I could be searching through, and it's almost a little bit overwhelming. So we won't go through all of them. If we did, we'd be here for the rest of the next year as well. But we do look forward to getting through a bunch of them. But my prayer is, as we go through this, that we as a congregation don't just get to know God and Jesus intellectually, but this sinks down into our hearts. It begins to impact our prayer life. It impacts our very Christian walk, so to speak. But tonight I draw your attention to a new title for Jesus that's given to us in Hebrews. The description here is given by the author of Hebrews, contains but a few words, and those nearly all are little ones, but they are full of meaning. We find them in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For it became him, for whom all of these things, and by whom are all these things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make him the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings." If you're in a different translation, it may not say captain of our salvation. It may say captain of your faith. It may use a different title. And I'll explain each of those and why your translation may not use the word title here in a moment. But the name title we're about to explore this evening brings up, actually, some troubling questions within the human heart. Think of it this way. Although there are some that would oppose capital punishment, when a notoriously evil person, such as a terrorist or a mass murderer, dies, most of us would say it was fitting that that evil person died. He was a mass murderer, right? After all, he was responsible for the deaths of many innocent people. When Hitler died, for example, there wasn't sorrow. There was, as morbid as it may seem, rejoicing because of all of the evil that this man encompassed. He was an evil man. But consider a good man who never did anything to hurt others. To the contrary, he did many good deeds to help others. He always took kind interest in those to whom society rejected. He had a special love for children. He labored to the point of exhaustion in his service for others. If this kind of person were publicly executed, how could anyone say it was fitting that that person died? Now, that is the troubling question that plagues our attention when we come to Hebrews chapter 2. But that is precisely what the author of Hebrews says. You could actually read Hebrews 2 verse 10 this way. It says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things existed, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." It was fitting that he would die. If we're really going to understand this passage before us correctly and this title, Captain of Our Faith, more fully, we need to do a little bit of biblical interpretation. Now, we always do biblical interpretation. I always follow something that you may have heard or perhaps not called historical grammatical interpretation. If you don't understand those phrases, it's always what you should use, and perhaps you've already been using in your own Bible reading, historical grammatical interpretation. Historically, we want to understand how this fit in the historical narrative as it was written. What was it like when the Hebrews writer, we don't know, by the way, who wrote this letter. It could have been Paul. It could have been Priscilla. We're not sure who wrote Hebrews. But what was it like when they first read it? Well, this verse, particularly, that we're before us tonight, would have been jarring to Jewish readers. After all, the Jewish readers in that day were struggling at that time with the offense of the cross. They were thinking, how could Jesus be the Messiah if he died? That was one thought. Or how could he be the Messiah if he died on the cross would have been the other. And so this would have been, in that historical narrative, a jarring verse for them to read. It is fitting that he would die on the Roman cross. The fact that Jesus Christ died, and especially that he died on a cross, so troubled some that they were completely unwilling to accept him as God or the Messiah at all. They were even went before that and would say he wasn't even a good person, despite the fact that they knew of his miracles. Historically, that's what they were doing. But grammatically, we ask a different question. Why does the author use these particular words? Out of all of the words in the world he could have used, why captain? Why? Now, if we catch what the writer meant between those two of historical grammatical interpretation, we'll have a better, and I would argue, more powerful understanding of who Jesus is this night. So what does it mean that Jesus is the captain of our salvation? To an audience that has become confused about Jesus, the writer of Hebrews now seeks to show who Jesus really is. Specifically, the author is seeking to confront some false narratives peddled by those in their midst, that it is impossible that he would be in this manner crucified on the cross. In fact, they would say Jesus did not disqualify him from it, all of this would have disqualified him from even being welcomed as a good person. And yet he writes, it was fitting. Now, there is more than enough information in verse 10 alone to support a truth I'll now say. The truth is this. It was fitting for Jesus to die in order to effect our salvation in line with God's eternal plan and God's perfect attributes. And there's enough meat on the bone, so to speak, in verse 10 by itself to justify the claim I just made. I will, in this way, take the various truths of the translated word captain in the King James Version or the Greek archigos and move it different directions, because this is a pretty profound word the author of Hebrews now uses to describe a pretty encompassing truth about who Jesus is. And there are aspects of it, and so we will actually look at them. And as it is with some languages, sometimes a word cannot most easily be translated like for like into one language into a different language. And so that is why some of our translations you may be holding, and your friend sitting next to you may have a different translation of what I just read, captain. Why is that? And we'll explore those different meanings, and they're all correct, of the Greek word archigos. What does the word archigos mean that he is, as we could say, captain of our salvation? Well, to begin with, it means that he is an author. By author, we're referring to his being from the beginning. There is no mistaking the distinct intentionality of the sufferings of Jesus. Here we come face to face with the first aspect of archigos already alluded to in my sermon. There are different translations that will translate the same Greek word correctly differently. For example, we have the King James, which says captain of our salvation, and that is correct. We could also say in your ESV, the founder of our salvation, and that is also correct, and in line with this first point that he is the author, referring to his being from the beginning. NASB says he is the perfect originator of our salvation, and again, you can see the connection back to that first point. The NIV says he is the pioneer of our salvation. The Holman Christian Standard, though not on the screen, says he is the source of our salvation. Now, in actuality, all of these are correct. The Greek word archigos is actually a title that is too vast for any one English word to fully encapsulate. That's true of English words like love, for example. One overarching aspect of this name is to define it this way. We could define it as one who takes a lead in or provides occasion for anything. And that is the aspect of which I'm focusing my first point. It's the aspect the author of Hebrews will look at later in his book when he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word author, same Greek word, archigos. Leon Morris explains, the words show that the sufferings of Jesus did not take place by chance. They have their place in God's eternal purpose. Put a different way, the cross did not thwart God's plan. Quite the contrary, it fulfilled it. Peter emphasized this truth on his day of Pentecost sermon when he said in Acts 2, verse 23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. God's foreknowledge does not simply mean that God knew in advance that wicked men would do and passively endorsed their behavior. Rather, what it's saying is, in his eternal purpose, God the Father has determined that his Son would have to die for the sins of his world, and that was not a surprise. It is actually the fact that he is in fact fulfilling what is true. Peter would continue and say in Acts 4, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predetermined to occur. The cross, friend, did not catch God by surprise. It did not catch Jesus by surprise. To the contrary, it was the very reason Jesus came to earth. Jesus would say, now my soul has been troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this purpose, John 12, verse 27, I am come to this very hour. Well, we might say that God is the, well, we could never say that God is the author of evil. We must not fail in the error of saying that God's sovereign plan was somehow thwarted by the death of his Son. The worst evil ever committed, friend, in the history of the world, the crucifixion of Jesus, was a part of God's plan to bring to fruition a wonderful salvation of which we have now all been offered. Therefore, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Same Greek word. He is the archigos. He is the one who is referred to from the beginning. This was not a surprise. That is what it means when we say that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Now, we know from the outset that this name is intended to convey that Jesus is the author. A.W. Pink wrote, to believe and affirm that for him are all things and by him are all things is simply owning that Jesus is God. High above, supreme over all, directing over all, and anything short of agreeing that God wasn't surprised by this is really atheism. Here's the point. It was fitting, Hebrews 2 verse 10, that Jesus would die in order to effect our salvation in line with God's eternal plan. He was the author. But as I've already noted, this word has more layers to it than we have time to even get into fully tonight. But let me give you another layer. What about this? He is the leader. And this is referring to his being the head of all things. Jesus is blazing the trail of salvation before us. The word archigos, by the way, is used only four times in the New Testament. It's only used four times. And all of these times, it is referring to Jesus. So it's a title associated with our Lord, used only four times. I've already given you two of them, both in Hebrews. Let me give you the two others. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and killed the prince, that's the Greek word archigos, whom God hath raised from the dead. Same word as we're learning about here tonight. It's used again in Acts 5, verse 31, when it says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be, and you see how it's translated again, prince, that's the same word, archagos, and savior to give repentance. Two times in Acts, and again we've already seen two times in Hebrews. Let me review with you again what they are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, there's the word, archagos, and finisher of our faith, and then the passage we started with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. To make captain, archagos, of our salvation. This is one of more than, by the way, 300 titles of Jesus in Scripture. B.F. Westcott says it refers to one who himself takes first place in what he establishes. Thus, it can be translated correctly, and I like it, captain. As the captain, he did not stay in the rear of the battle giving orders to his troops that were out in the front lines. Rather, he was the one leading the troops in the forefront. John Owen, in a powerful letter he wrote on an exposition of Hebrews, I believe it's free now because it's older, it may not be, but it's entitled by John Owen, An Exposition of Hebrews. He lays out three ways that Jesus was the leader, the captain, referring to his being the head of all things. He says he went before us in obedience, completely obeying and fulfilling God's holy law. He was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. He went before us in suffering, even as the author of Hebrews says, the captain, the leader of his suffering. And what is that telling us? It is leaving for us an example for us to follow, as 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We suffer, we follow the example of Jesus. And here's a powerful truth. He went before us into glory. Through his resurrection, he has shown us that death is also defeated. Specifically, I want you to note the end of verse 10, though. Because we'll come back to the other two that John Owen highlights. He says he is the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. Our heavenly captain has shown us that he is not only springs forth with eternal salvation freely offered, but the author of Hebrews would have us to understand at the apex of his book that this Jesus he wants you to know, he feels your sufferings. Remember what he'll say just a few chapters later in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, with regards to this fact that he is our leader? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or cannot be tempted with our weaknesses, but was in every respect tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our leader was not directing from behind, was he? He's leading from the front. Well, this is how people respond best to good leadership, isn't it? We've always been told, you know, you want to follow someone who's actually in there with you. It's kind of hard to just take orders from the guy in the penthouse, is it not? I mean, there have been great coups in world history because the leader just kind of was doing her own thing and literally saying things like, let them eat cake. You know what I'm talking about? But here we have an understanding through this name that Jesus suffered. How comforting that ought to be for us. Did you know, dear friend, you have not suffered first, nor have you suffered most. There are a lot of difficult things in this life that will come. But when we're introduced to what this title is encompassed, that Jesus is the captain of our faith, he is the archagos, we understand he is the author, he is the leader, and it was fitting, was perfect, to bring us unto salvation. And that leads us to another point, a third aspect of this name. He is a deliverer. And this is referring to his bringing many sons to glory, as the verse says. The third point now finds its root in that phrase in Hebrews 2, verse 10, or that word, many, to quote again the wonderful truth. For it was fitting, we could put it a different way. For it became him, for whom all things and by him all things are, in bringing many sons to glory. By the way, this is the highest of high enterprises. As the captain of our faith, his goal is to bring many people home. This is a stunning historical parallel going on here, by the way. Remember, we're looking at this verse historically, grammatically, for our interpretation. And there's a stunning historical parallel going on here that may get lost on us, but certainly was not lost on his Jewish readers. Between the Lord's great work of bringing the tribes of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, that's one imagery that they're saying. And the other imagery parallel to that now in Hebrews is the Lord in his deliverance of rescuing lost souls and bringing them to an ultimate destination, not in Canaan, but in eternal glory. And the imagery is, just as God led the Hebrews out of Egypt to the promised land, and that was a wonderful thing, so Jesus leads his brothers out of slavery and into a right relationship with God. The Hebrew Christians would have caught the imagery of the text. Here's what they would have remembered. In Exodus 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do for Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall I let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of the God Almighty. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and will bring you out of under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to you, to the Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and will give you an heritage." Why? Because I am the Lord. And now the imagery. Guess what Jesus is? He's a deliverer. And a very similar, but way beyond fashion to Moses. God led the Israelites out of bondage and into peace, which pictured only what was to come. You want an enterprise? It's going to be more than 1 million Israelites. He's looking to seek and to save all that are lost. Now that's an enterprise. Friend, there's no way that any of us could cross into heavenly glory without a glorious deliverance. Have you come to this Jesus? He is the captain of our faith. He is the archagos. And what does that mean? Boy, how it's packed with truth. He is the author. He is the leader. He is the deliverer. But he is also the finisher. And here we refer to his blessing, the glory of God. There is no secondary position where some of the redeemed may be satisfied to remain. But the many sons, all of them, are brought into glory. Now that is a word. One person said, actually it was Spurgeon, glory is one of the biggest words that can be spoken by mortal mouth. Do you know what its meaning is? Heaven is rightly called glory. I do not doubt that heaven is a glorious place. People have written books in which they have sought to give us some idea of heaven as perfect in all the joys of earthly domestic life and made that parallel. Artists have tried to depict the plains of heaven as being beyond anything our eyes have laid upon. Poets have sought to string words together to kind of give us a general idea of what heaven would be. But here's the truth. All the books, all the movies, all the works of art, all the poems could never comprise what that word glory means, though they may try. And some may try and fail. Consider hymns that may even be in our hymn book. Some of them are. Here's some that I think fail mightily, to give you an example. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. If that's your point for glory, then you're missing the point. There's a hymn called Beulah Land. I chuckle every time that's sung. The word Beulah is only used one time in our Bible. It's in Song of Solomon, and it's referencing marriage. What does it have to do with heaven? Nothing. I don't know why they use it, other than maybe they needed a two-syllable word to make that poem work. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Or just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. But when you die, friend, you're not an angel. You are a redeemed sinner, and that's way better than being an angel. These all fall infinitely short of what the reality is that this word glory is trying to encompass it. No tongue can tell what it is. I won't even try tonight. No pencil can depict the glory of this place in the Father's house. No imagination, no matter how good. And my daughter's got a pretty cool imagination, I must tell you. I even peek on her playing with her dollhouses sometimes. It's pretty fun to watch. No imagination, no matter how good, can depict what this is going to be like. Even when we are given glimpses into glory, can you remember what it was like? There were times when John says, I would tell you more, but I can't put it in paper. It's impossible. I can't do it. And so when I try, I'll tell you things like, well, heaven, it's got gold streets. And it's got like walls made out of rubies and diamonds. Why are they telling you that? Because gold and rubies and diamonds are so insignificant in heaven, we walk on them and we don't even notice. And we use rubies and diamonds for our mortar, right? It's just not significant. But you know what is? It's not a what. It's a who. Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. I think also that heaven is called glory because its inhabitants follow glorious pursuits. What they are doing all day long now could be full of all kinds of either vain or evil pursuits. What they will do in heaven, I'm not entirely sure all that they will do, but I know it will be glorious. We are told that the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be there. We are told in Scripture that His servants will serve Him there. We are told that we will see Him face to face. We are told that His name will be on our foreheads. We are told that we will sing praises to Him. I don't know all that we'll do, but I know it will be glorious. There is a great, glorious future awaiting the believer when Christ returns. We are to enjoy the forgiveness of sin, the reconciliation with God. There will be no more tears, no more suffering. That's glory. Boy, how we need a finisher. We need not only someone that can start us on this journey, and that's pretty cool. We don't just need someone that can point us out where we're going, and that's pretty important. We need a finisher so that while we're on this journey, we know where we're going. Can you see how it's impossible to encapsulate Archegos with just one English word? Why is the blood of Jesus Christ so essential to salvation? Why couldn't God just forgive us apart from the cross? Why did He have to die? Those are the questions that the writers or the readers of Hebrews were asking at that time. And to those plagued by question, He says, it is fitting, it is right that by whom and for whom all things exist, He will bring many sons to glory, that He would be the captain, the founder, the finisher, the leader of our salvation, made perfect through suffering. What a wonderful truth. Here is Jesus, the author of our salvation. Here is Jesus, the leader of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory as a deliverer. Here is Jesus, the finisher, that I have incredible confidence. But I was preparing this message even in the midst of talking with our beloved sister Peggy. My mind was thinking towards this Saturday. My mind was thinking back towards a few weeks ago. And I was thinking of dear, precious saints that this congregation has lost, but we didn't lose. I don't like that word. Because these folks don't need to ask the question we've spent 8 weeks asking. We are asking, who is Jesus? I think I've told you this before, but I'm going to repeat this story again because I felt like it tied in well. When my brother passed away, we had the hard task of cleaning up their apartment. That was hard, you know. And we were cleaning it up, and we had to box up clothes and things. And that, for those that have lost loved ones, that can be a very difficult responsibility. And I had a friend, Joe Fant. He's now a pastor in Community Baptist Church in South Bend, Indiana. And he was helping with that process. And I'm thankful that he was willing as a friend to do that. And we had packed up almost everything. And there was a sign that was hung above the door. It was like one of those signs that you put above the doors, like the last thing you read as you're going out. Some of you may have one of those. And the sign that Courtney, my brother's wife, who also was promoted to heaven in that same accident, had hung above the door said, "We walk by faith, not by sight." It's a wonderful verse. And Joe, as he was taking it down, he handed it, I remember, to, I think it was my sister, and he said, "Not anymore. They don't walk by faith. They're actually walking by sight." Why? Because they know who Jesus is. Friend, there are a lot of difficult things that we will experience. And death is certainly one of the most. We don't just need an author, but we do need an author. We don't just need a leader, but we do need a leader. We don't just need a deliverer, but we do need a deliverer. We also need a finisher. So when we can come together in our moments of grief, we can say, "Praise the Lord, we know where that person is. And in our own lives, if the Lord were tarry and we ourselves as believers are on that deathbed, and the Lord has still allowed us, though our bodies are now failing us, our mental capacity is still all there, we can rest and peace knowing where we're going. Why? Because it was fitting. It was perfect, wasn't it? That God in his intended purpose laid out this incredible plan, and it didn't surprise him. This was always the plan to bring many sons to glory. Boy, I told you at the beginning, this ties into Sunday morning. I didn't always intend it to be that way. Sunday morning, we looked at tests of true Christianity. And we pled with people, you need to know the answers to this. They might have wondered on Sunday morning, why is Pastor Caleb all that animated? Why? Because you need to know Jesus. And there's a lot of people who will try to deceive folks from the truth of what we've learned this evening and this morning. And we need to plead with people. And the truths that you and I now know this evening shouldn't stay here. Because there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to know there is one who is the captain of our salvation. And there is one who is the deliverer and the leader and the finisher. And so the same truth that you once received as salvation for yourself, now go and tell others with the same earnestness as I'm sure the author of Hebrews had, as I'm certain John had, as now we share. Go and tell likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, here's a name that is so rich, so profound, that a mere one English word, I don't think, fully does justice to define it. And I'm so thankful that we do have an English language that allows us to flesh out the full meaning of this name. Lord, you are one who comforts the weary. Even this evening, I'm sure that there are those that are today gathered that are comforted by the truths of this name. Lord, there may be others, though, that just they have yet to accept Christ as their Savior. And, oh, Lord, you know our hearts, how we desire that they would accept Christ as their Savior even tonight. Lord, we're so thankful for this body of Christ. Lord, this has been an unusually difficult year, not just with the pandemic, but with the loss. And not, I don't want, even want to use the word loss. The heavenly promotion, our earthly loss, of some that were so dear to this congregation. Lord, what a blessing it is to gather on an evening in Florida and reflect on who Jesus is.